Mary McLaurin has an unusual condition called developmental topographical disorientation, or DTD. This means she can't form a mental map or image of her surroundings. Unlike most people, Mary has no internal compass. Here's how she described a typical incident of dealing with her DTD. I was staying at a friend's home and decided to take their dog, Otis, for a walk. As I started back, I had no idea where I was. I was only a few streets away from where I had started my walk, but I was lost. Fear and adrenaline pulsed through my veins, and I began to sweat profusely. My surroundings looked completely unfamiliar. It was as though I had been dropped into the middle of a foreign land. I hadn't written down the address of the home where I was staying. Walking in any direction would just be a guess. Am I getting closer or farther away? Would I have to knock on someone's door to use their phone to call the police? How could I expect them to return me to a place if I had no address to provide? Fortunately, Mary found someone to guide her back to her house. With her DTD, there is no brain injury, no car accident, no brain tumor or stroke. People who have this condition basically get lost. Lost every day in the most familiar surroundings. Mary continues her testimony and says this: those of us struggling with this disorder are often left with feelings of anxiety, depression, isolation, and self-doubt in our lostness. And as I read this story this week, I thought, isn't that a picture of so many people in our world? In Bangor, in Berlin, in Bangkok, in familiar surroundings, places that they are in every day, places that they know, around people that they love, but spiritually speaking, they're lost. Lost in familiar surroundings. And so what happens for people that are lost in the familiar surroundings of their everyday life? Well, John takes us to John 10. He's going to tell us this morning about the man who's come for the lost. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus speaks of the very reason that he came. He said that I've come to seek and to save those that are lost, for those that are walking in the darkness, for those that cannot see, for those that cannot hear, for those who are in prison, to the circumstances of their life. Jesus comes to everyone who knows their familiar surroundings but has no idea how to get to their spiritual home. And so this morning, we meet the man with the shepherd's heart for the lost. That's our big theme this morning, the shepherd's heart for the lost. It's fascinating for some of you who have been with us in this teaching series about where Jesus has just been last week. Last week, he just healed a man of congenital blindness. He couldn't see from birth. And so it says in John chapter 9, verse 34, that he was cast out from synagogue lifestyle, from synagogue worship. And what does Jesus do? Will he leave this man who was formerly blind and can now see, this man who was spiritually lost and is now found? What will Jesus do for men like this? Because the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they got rid of this guy. They didn't want this guy anymore as part of their work and their worship. They cast him out. They are false shepherds. And so here arrives Jesus, the true shepherd, the good shepherd with the shepherd's heart. Firstly, the shepherd's heart for people. Look at verses 1 to 6 as we sort of focus in on the heart of Jesus. Let's see his heart for people. Look at verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. It's in the same context of this man who's been healed of his blindness. He said, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. In some of your translations, it might say truly, truly. My translation here on the back of the bulletin, if some of you are reading it, it says, I tell you the truth. This is a very important and a significant statement that Jesus is making. He wants the people who are listening to really hear him, to really grasp what he is saying. A historian describes some of this scene for us. The writer says most village families owned a few sheep, and their houses had small walled courtyards where the sheep were kept overnight. Because each family had only a few sheep, a shepherd for each household was not economical. So several households would share one shepherd to look after their sheep. Early each morning, the sheep would be taken out to graze in the open country. The shepherd moved from house to house, and because he was known by the doorkeepers, they opened their courtyard doors to allow him to call out the sheep. The sheep knew his voice and eagerly followed him into the open country to graze. So Jesus here in the middle of his teaching session, he says, you know that sheep pen in most villages? You know where most of y'all who keep your sheep overnight? You know that whole process of getting them in for the night and then picking them up again in the morning? This is the picture that Jesus is painting of the sheep in a normal village who are spending an overnight in their pen. But another beautiful thing happens with the shepherd who brings the sheep into the pen for an evening stay in the village. Again, this writer helps us. Something beautiful happened late in the evening between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd would bring all the sheep to the door, then would take his rod, a very long rod, and would put it down over the door, very low that the sheep could not get under it. And he would stop the sheep on the head, and then he would check over the whole body of the sheep to make sure there was no hurt or injury. And if the sheep was fine, he would lift the rod, and the sheep would then pass under the rod into the pen for sheep keeping in the village that night. Why? Because the shepherd loved the sheep. He wanted to check over their bodies to see if there was any pain or ache or if they had been bitten by a snake. He wanted to look after the sheep. He loved the sheep. What a contrast. Look what it says at the end of verse 1, that not everyone was like this. There were those who sought to exploit the sheep. There were thieves, those who sought to steal the sheep, bewitch the sheep, to cheat the sheep. He's already now talking about the religious leaders. He's got all of these religious leaders and a big group over here who have said to this blind man, we don't want you as part of our community. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to be one of us. And so he casts out this blind man from the community. They were thieves. They just wanted to exploit the sheep. But they were also robbers. They were bandits. They were highwaymen. They were ones who seized sheep with violence. Jesus says that's how clever the false teachers were. Some of them stole the sheep through trickery. Some of them simply by force just robbed the sheep. Some of you know that when somebody comes to your front door and knocks the door, generally speaking, they're a decent person. But if you were to come home today and you're approaching your flat or your home or your apartment, wherever it is, and you see the side of your house that somebody's trying to get in from the window, you're like, I'm not sure that person's really a nice person. It's a thief and a robber. But Jesus is saying there's a total contrast here between the religious leaders and Jesus himself. And God has already spoken about these false shepherds before. Let me read it to you, Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Ezekiel prophesied, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they have scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. Isn't that a terrible picture of the leaders of Israel? Fattening themselves, while the people suffered. What was God going to do about it? Well, listen to God's heart. Listen to the Father's shepherd heart for the lost. Ezekiel 34:15 continues. He said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Listen to God speaking. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will not destroy. Isn't this a wonderful picture of the heart of God? If you're a Christian this morning, he loves you. And you can say, not of the false shepherds, but of Jesus himself, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. You prepare a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a Christian this morning, you can say that God, the great shepherd, he guides us. He feeds us. He loves us. But how is it that he has loved us? Well, we need to know more about his son, the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 2. The man who enters by the gate, well, he's the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, just think about this. In the village, what may have happened was that overnight, they would have employed a porter or a watchman or a gatekeeper. And so the next morning, the true shepherds arrive to take their sheep out into the pasture for the day or for days. And so the porter, as he sees the shepherds coming up the village towards the pen, he knows the genuine shepherds and he knows the false shepherds. And the watchman says he knows the true shepherd when he comes. And when this true shepherd arrives, he opens the gate for him. But look how this shepherd reacts when he gets to the pen in the village. Look at verse 3, the second half. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. If I could be transported back to this particular village that Jesus has in his mind, can you imagine the true shepherd arriving at the pen that morning? And all the sheep are scurrying around in the pen. And the watchman's opened the door and the shepherd comes in. He's maybe on his knees. And he says, black eye. Black eye moves from the pack to him. And maybe he says, brown nose. And brown nose moves from the pack right beside him. You see, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when he speaks, they will follow his voice. They'll never follow the voice of a false shepherd. No matter what the shepherd might be dressed like, they know his voice because he knows them and they know him. And this is the picture of the love of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who knows us and who loves us. And what happens next after he is calling them to the front of the pen to move out? Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, what happens next? Now, this used to crack me up as a boy when I read this story this week. As someone that loves sport, on Saturday afternoons, they used to put on this thing about sheep herding as a sport. And I used to sit there as a young teenage boy, distraught that Grandstand was putting on this sheep herding thing where these dogs would run around in behind these sheep pens. Some bloke was whistling at this dog who was put, and I was like losing the will to live as a teenager. Counseling's good. I'm just sharing how I'm feeling. It's a repressed feeling that I have. But it was amazing. I just have that image as I read that this week, thinking, you know, it was the dog who was kind of like pushing the sheep from behind. They had to move forward because the shepherd is whistling and doing things, and the dogs are kind of herding the sheep to go in a new direction. But this is not what's happening here. Look at what's happening. When he's brought out all of his own, they're all with him. What happens next? How are they going to get out to the pasture? He goes ahead of them. Wow. So he's not herding them in behind, no. He's not standing in the midst of them, no. No, he's out in front of them. Because the shepherd knows the sheep, but really the sheep also know the shepherd. Not only do they know his voice, but they know something about him. His presence, maybe even his form. They'll never follow a false shepherd, but this shepherd, they will follow. And in the spiritual realm, it's the same. Think of that passage we've already quoted in Luke chapter 19 when Zacchaeus, this tax collector, who had extorted and fleeced the people as a false shepherd, though not a spiritual leader, but he was fleecing the people from their money. There was something about Jesus that Zacchaeus was fascinated by and interested in. And when Jesus is arriving into Jericho that day, Zacchaeus is up a tree. And Jesus, the good shepherd, arrives on scene. And what does he do? He says, Zacchaeus. He knows his name. He says, come and follow me. And that day, Zacchaeus came and he followed him. At the tomb, on resurrection Sunday morning, Mary's at the tomb. She's weeping. To which Jesus asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And she responded, they've taken away my Lord. Then she turned around to speak to Jesus, but she did not recognize him. There was something in his form she did not recognize him, but would she recognize his voice? John 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and instantly in the text it says, she turned and said to Jesus in Aramaic, Rabboni. She knew his voice, and then she follows. I read about a minister from New York City who went to Ireland to visit his relatives. And while he was staying at his cousin's farm, they decided to have some fun with this minister. After doing some chores in the fields, they told him to come in for dinner just as soon as he was through rounding up the sheep into the pen. After nearly an hour of chasing, harassing, pushing, poking, prodding, and pulling, all the sheep to no success, he gave up and waved at his window, waved to the window where his cousins were to help. And what did they do? They sent out their 5-year-old daughter, who simply called out to the sheep, and within minutes they all came in for the night. Because sheep know the voice of the shepherd. If you're not a Christian here this morning, do you know Jesus? Maybe this morning for the first time he's calling you. He's speaking to you. He's saying, come follow me. If you're a Christian this morning, I wonder, are you listening to his voice? You know the sound of his voice. You know when he's calling. You know what he's asking you to do. And maybe for weeks or days or months you've been trying to ignore his voice. Listen to his voice. Listen to what he's asking you when he says, come, follow me. Because we must never follow false shepherds in the same way as sheep should never follow a stranger. Look at verse 5. These sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Can you see Jesus' heart for people? Jesus came into this world for people. Hamilton Road Baptist Church exists for people. People who are lost to be found. People who are found to grow in the knowledge and in the love and the maturity and the likeness of Jesus Christ. We exist for people. Secondly, let's see the shepherd's heart in salvation. Because if we're going to be one of his sheep, something drastic needs to happen, because all we like sheep have, we've gone astray. Each of us turn very naturally to our own way. So Jesus keeps the same metaphor. He uses a similar illustration, but instead of them being still in the village, the sheep are now out and following. They're now moving out into the valleys. They're now moving out into the pastures. What's going to happen to them out there? Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, this is really important. I am the gate for the sheep. This is fascinating. when they would have moved out from the village, out into the pastures, out into the valleys, very often they wouldn't have returned to the village that night. And so here they are out in the Palestinian wastelands and the wilderness. And so that night they have to find maybe a place close to the side of a mountain where they can kind of bring a little pen to bear and maybe use thorns and put it around like a stone enclosure that they might form for the night. But there would always be a gap. There would always be a place where the sheep would come in and the shepherd would try and enclose them, maybe against the side of a cave and sort of build a wall around them. But there would always be a gap. Who would lie and cross the gap? Who would protect them from the wild beasts? Who would protect them from the vicious animals? The shepherd would be there. He would lie at the gate. So this is why Jesus moves the metaphor forward a little bit. He says, I am the gate. All who ever came before me, verse 8, were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pastures. Listen to how you get into the sheepfold of Jesus this morning. You must come through him. We will find in just a number of weeks or months' time, say you, when we get to John 14. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You must come through Jesus. A writer's helpful here when they write, note the balance here, in and out. A timid, frightened sheep would stay in the fold day and night if they could. They would never go out to the pasture. But the careless, overconfident sheep would remain in the pastures day and night and be exposed to all kinds of dangers. And so this imagery, I think this writer is helpful in saying, there are some sheep that just want to stay in the pen and enjoy all the food and help and protection of the shepherd. And there's some who want to live out in the valleys and in the wilderness all the time and enjoy their freedom. And there's this image and metaphor of, yes, we need to stay in the church and worship. In prayer and meditation and fellowship and in Bible study. But we also need to go out into the wilderness, into the wasteland, where there are plenty of stresses and struggles for us. But we need to go out with the message of Christ as his sheep who are following the shepherd. In for worship. Out for witness. In for worship. Out for worship. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Look at what it says. Please see what it is saying, verse 9. If you come through Jesus, look at this confirmation. You will be saved. Imagine if you're not a Christian this morning experiencing this. You will be saved. You could come in here, the worst sinner you know, you can be saved. You can experience eternal life. You can know freedom from your sin. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what will false shepherds try to do with us? Look at verse 10. Look at the language. It's changed for us. The thief, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Who's this thief? He's no longer talking about thieves, plural, and robbers, plural. He's talking about a thief, the great adversary of every Christian, Satan himself. The thief has come. Satan has come. The accuser comes. He comes to steal you, to kill you, and destroy you. But contrast that with Jesus. He's come that you may have life and that you might have it to the full. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd again. Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What is he saying when he says, I'm the good shepherd? He says, I am the one from everlasting to everlasting. I am the preeminent, beautiful shepherd in every type of feature, totally sinless. There has been no one who has ever walked the streets of this world who can claim this claim. They might say that they're a decent shepherd, a not too bad shepherd, but no one can ever say, I am. I am the good shepherd. No one can say that about themselves apart from Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. But what about other shepherds? There were others about in this time. And so Jesus uses the picture of a rented shepherd. Look at verse 12. The hired hand or the rented shepherd is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is another picture of the false shepherds of Israel. When the lame man came in John 5, they cared nothing for this man. When the woman caught in adultery came in John 8, they cared nothing for this woman and wanted to stone her. When the blind man came in John 9, they cared nothing for him. Consider Jesus' love as the good shepherd for the lame man. Consider Jesus' love for the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Consider Jesus' love for the blind man. These men were hired hands. These men were thieves. These men were robbers. But lastly, we see the shepherd's heart for mission. We see his heart for people. Hamilton Road Baptist exists for people. Secondly, we see his heart in salvation, because each one of us needs to be saved and to go on becoming more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But thirdly, let's see his heart for mission. Look at verse 14. He reiterates who he is again. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the shepherd knows the sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. I read this week about Albert Einstein's wife, as you do. She was asked if she understood Dr. Einstein's mathematical theories. And she replied, absolutely not. But I know and understand Dr. Einstein. Could that be true if you're a Christian of your knowledge of Jesus? You're mystified by what he does. You don't understand his ways. You don't understand why some circumstances come into your life. You're mystified by those things. But you know his heart. You know his mind. You know who he says he is, and his claims about him are true, because the ultimate manifestation of his love for us is verse 15 at the end. And I lay down my life for the sheep. But what must we do in return in response to this love? Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep. Lest the sheep should get fat in the pen. Lest the sheep should think, well, it's all about us. And this is great that we've received the love of Jesus, the great shepherd. No, Jesus is now catapulting them on a mission. He says, there's other people in your families. He says, there's other people at the school gate. He says, there's other people in your workforce. He says, there's other people on your street. He says, there's other people in unreached tribes around this world who have not heard. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen, but I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. Peter Cameron Scott, who was born in 1867 and founded the African Inland Mission, he tried twice to serve in Africa, but had to come home both times with malaria. The third attempt was especially joyful because his brother John joined him, but the joy evaporated as John fell victim to fever and died. Scott buried his brother all by himself and at the grave rededicated himself to preach the gospel, but again, his health broke and he had to return to England, utterly discouraged. But in London, something wonderful happened to him. We read about it in Ruth Tucker's book. He needed a fresh source of inspiration, and he found it at a tomb in Westminster Abbey that held the remains of a man who inspired so many others in their missionary service to Africa, the spirit of David Livingstone, seemed to be prodding Scott onward as he knelt reverently at the inscription on his gravestone. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. The man returned to Africa and laid down his life. Men and women here this morning, there are other sheep who are not yet in the fold. Jesus Christ no longer walks these streets of ours. If you're a Christian, he lives in our hearts. And he sends each one of us in different ways on the same mission. Who's he bringing into your life? Who needs to come into the pen? Because there's one flock and one shepherd. Jesus explains, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one, verse 18, takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This command I've received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, perhaps the blind man was still standing beside Jesus. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In John 19 and 20, we see the good shepherd hanging on the cross. He was a mangled shepherd. He was a beaten shepherd. He was a whipped shepherd as he stood at the gate for us. When the vicious animal of sin should have ravaged us and destroyed us and torn us apart, here we see Jesus lying across the gate for us. And as he did that, you would have thought, like for a Palestinian sheep back in those days when the shepherd was struck, the sheep would scatter and that would be the end. No, when Jesus laid down his life, he and he alone had the ability to take it up again. And so on Easter Sunday morning, the good shepherd of the sheep was alive. Do you know him? Listen to his heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that David could say, as a former adulterer, as a former murderer, and yet a man after God's own heart, that he could write, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, you know all of our sins. If they were to be counted, it would all be totally astonishing and overwhelming for us. And yet we praise you, Father, that your Son came as the good shepherd of the sheep and he lay across the gate for us so that we might go free. We thank you that as we've been singing, though our sins be our many, that they can be totally cleansed. Father, help us to realize Jesus' heart for us, to be challenged with our heart then for others. We thank you, our Father, for Jesus' heart for mission. May we follow after him. But in all these things, this morning, whatever our circumstances, may we draw ever closer to the shepherd. And it's in his name we pray.